Please take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 121, which you've just sung. Before we read the Word of God together, we'll ask God for His blessing upon it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come now to the reading and preaching of your word. And we pray that you would grant us your spirit so that our eyes of faith might be open, that we might see what are the riches of the gospel stored up for us in scripture. We ask that the ears of our faith might be open so that we might hear your word. But Lord, we pray above all, soften our hearts. Soften our hearts so that we might hear your words of comfort and encouragement, that you are an ever-present help for us. Grant us this grace, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was getting toward dusk, and the two armies had spent the better part of the day fighting. It had been the bloodiest day of the Civil War. Ambrose Burnside's northern troops had pushed James Longstreet's Confederate Corps to the edge of Sharpsburg, Maryland, by a creek called Antietam. It was nearly 4 p.m. Thousands upon thousands of Confederate troops were dead. And it appeared that in an hour or two more, the northern troops would be able to bring an end to the Civil War with the crushing victory that Northern Commanding General George B. McClellan so desired. Southern generals Robert E. Lee as well as Longstreet both continued to cast longing glances back toward South Mountain. The day before, Lee had ordered General A.P. Hill to bring his troops north from Harper's Ferry, Virginia, in order to concentrate at Sharpsburg. But the day was almost gone, and Hill had not yet arrived. Both generals continued to look for Hill's famous red shirt and his hardened men to come reinforce the dying Confederate troops. And yet, Hill had not come. But when it looked as though the Confederate troops were about to be crushed by Burnside's general assault, a small cloud of dust began to be raised from South Mountain. And that small cloud of dust became larger and larger until the thunderous pounding of hooves and the thunderous and tremendous noise of cannon rushing to the front was too loud to ignore. A.P. Hill and his light division had arrived, and they slammed into Burnside's left flank, ending the general assault. And though the two sides fought till dusk, Hill's arrival saved the Southern Army and caused the bloodiest day of the Civil War to be a tactical draw instead of a resounding defeat for the South. The Southerners retreated back to safe Virginia soil during the evening, and the American Civil War continued another 2.5 years. More than likely, you and I haven't been in Longstreet and Lee's position, but it doesn't take much imagination, I think, to consider what was going through their minds as they waited for Hill's arrival. The intensity of longing and the piercing look back to South Mountain, the desperate need for help, all would have characterized those men in the afternoon, the late afternoon of September 22nd, 1862. In the midst of their desperate situation, in the midst of their life and death situation, in the midst of their fearful and anxious situation, their eyes were fixed on the hills from whence their help was to come. But we haven't been in Lee or Longstreet's shoes, but I'd suggest this evening that many of us have known desperate situations. Many of us have known life and death situations, fearful and anxious situations where we looked for longing, with longing and in anticipation for help. Your child has been in the hospital struggling for his next breath, and the doctors have done all they can do. You've lost your job because the plant or the corporation decided to downsize and make room for younger, cheaper employees. And your services aren't required anymore. Your family is locked in a depressing cycle of alienation and despair, and you haven't talked to your brother or sister in months or years or decades. You and your spouse are at loggerheads, have been for months. But when you suggest to your spouse that maybe it's time to seek counseling, he or she refuses. In the midst of these desperate situations, you frantically look for something or someone to help, for some solution, for some reconciliation or resolve, for something to deaden the pain, for some deliverance. The very things that you believed would support you in your world, whether your child or your job or your family or your spouse or perhaps even your church, seem to be failing you. And in the darkness of the winding pathway through the hills, with fears surrounding you and the devil whispering in your ear, you lift your eyes to the hills and you ask, "Where is my help going to come from?" That's your case tonight. Then this word from God is for you. Because this song of ascents, this worship song, points you to the only possible place, indeed the only and one powerful person who can help you. For it points you to Yahweh, the one God whom we are taught to name as Father, Son, and Spirit. Indeed, I would urge you in the light of the Word of God to cast yourself wholly upon Yahweh tonight, who is our powerful and present and promised help. Notice from our text this evening, the first two verses, we learn that Yahweh is our powerful help. We've read that I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It's in small caps in your Bible. That's Yahweh. My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. I've already mentioned that this psalm is a song of ascents. It was sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, to the very mountain of God to worship. And the pilgrims' eyes would have been fixed upon the hills and the road that led up the hills to Jerusalem. And as they traveled the sometimes twisting roads leading to the holy city, the pilgrims probably felt anxious with anticipation. They were anxious because of who may be lurking in those hills. They were anticipating the very presence of God in Zion's worship. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? That tells us something, and it was not merely a fairy tale, a what-if situation. Rather, Jesus was connecting with something that was very real that people would have understood and known about. Those hills around Jerusalem are dangerous. They're dangerous. Bandits reside there. People who want to hurt you. People who wanted to knock the pilgrims down and to steal their money and to leave them for dead. And so as the pilgrims moved through the roads that would lead to Jerusalem, they were anxious because bandits lurked. They were also anxious because they anticipated the presence of God in Zion's worship. As God's people, they would have called out these two verses and expected the priest to reply with the verses that followed. And they were anxious to hear the comfort of God's promise in their sin-cursed world, anxious to know that God would not leave them or forsake them. And so, as they moved through the pathways that led them to Jerusalem, it was entirely appropriate for them to ask and to sing, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" But where would this help come from? Where would this help come from? Where would the protection, the guidance, the blessing that they were seeking, where would it come from? Would it come from the mountains themselves? Would it come from the temple when they arrived? Would it come from their own might, or perhaps from bodyguards that they hired to travel with them? No. The psalmist sings, "My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth." Far more powerful than the kings of the earth, far more powerful than the evil lurking in the hills, far more powerful than the problems plaguing their pilgrimage, far more powerful than all these things was God's people's covenant God. They proclaimed that this covenant God was, in fact, Yahweh, the one who had made promises to them, but more than that, he was the one who made it all. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Nothing could overwhelm those who claimed as their God, the one who created all things in heaven and earth by the power of his word in 6 days. It's Yahweh. Yahweh alone who is our help. He is the all-powerful one. This one who made all things that we see in the space of 6 days by the power of his word, he can triumph over our enemies. He can triumph over those bandits in the hills, those anxieties that they had, the anticipation that they had of meeting God in his presence at the temple. Yahweh was bigger than it all. He is the all-powerful one. And so for those asking, where is my help going to come from? The pilgrims are taught to say and sing that our help comes from Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. He is our powerful help. But not only is he powerful, they also were taught to sing that he is present. In verses 3 to 6, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. In order to stress that Yahweh is our present help, the pilgrims, as they heard the priest sing back to them the response, alternate negative and positive statements, all of which stress that our God presently watches over us. Our God is our guardian. And our guardian God ensures that our feet do not and will not slip. We will not totter and stumble, even though we feel like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Our God presently protects and guides and blesses his people so that we will not fall. And the intensity of this guardianship is stressed by the fact that the song sings for us that Yahweh neither slumbers nor sleeps. Remember Elijah at Mount Carmel? Remember him confronting the Baals? What did he say about them? He told the priests, "Shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or perhaps he's busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." That's how Elijah mocked false gods. They're not awake all the time. They have to be wakened and shaken awake. And the verdict on the Baals at the end of 1 Kings 18 was there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. That's far different from Yahweh. Because Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth, he doesn't need to eat or sleep. His attention is fully fixed upon his people, ready to help, ready to intervene with his power. And not only is his attention fully fixed upon the church, as evidenced by the fact that he neither slumbers nor sleeps, repeated twice He will neither slumber, he will neither slumber nor sleep. Not only is it fixed upon his church, but pilgrims can declare that if God's attention is fixed upon us corporately, then certainly it's fixed upon us individually. God's caring and present to each one of us, to each one of you. God is near you. But not only this, not only is he present because he neither slumbers nor sleeps, but our guardian God also intervenes by protecting his people from the dangers of their days and their nights. We sing that Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. He's protecting from the sun and the moon. Another way of looking at this may be that Yahweh is as close to you as your shadow. He's the shade at your right hand. He's as close to you as your shadow. He's always there. He's there to protect you, to shield you. And though pilgrims may know sorrow and pain, yet they are not abandoned by God. Their guardian God secures them from all deadly harm. He's as near to you, he's as near to pilgrims as their shadow, as a cool shade on a hot day. And so in answer to the question, where does my help come from? We're taught that our help comes from Yahweh. Our covenant God is near to us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. His gaze is fixed upon us. He's always there, always awake, always present, as near to you as your shadow. But finally, Yahweh is not only powerful and present as our help, he's also promised to us in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Notice the verb's tenses here change. In the original, it changes from present to imperfect tense, which are rendered in the NIV as a switch to a future tense. Not only is our covenant God, our guardian God, present to help us now, not only has he been present to help us in the past, but we have here wonderful promise that he will be there to help us in the future. He will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and going. He will help us forevermore. This Yahweh, he will not cast you aside, but rather he will continue to keep you from all adversity. But notice also how all-encompassing these verses are. Yahweh will keep you from all harm, over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. There's no part of your life in which Yahweh cannot meet you, in other words. Whether heading to Jerusalem, whether moving through the valley of the shadow of death, whether returning home, God is there, and God's pilgrim people will be protected by the powerful and present help of our God. And so when asking where our help comes from, we sing that Yahweh promises to guard us into our futures, throughout our lives through his powerful hand. He's a present help to us also. He's always near to us. He's always watching over us. And he's a powerful help, for he is the one who made heaven and earth. That's what the text says. But how can we use it for our hearts and lives this evening? How can we, as the Puritans would say, improve this text? Well, first I'd suggest tonight, and I would urge you as one standing in Christ's stead, if you're wrestling with pain, if you're wrestling with struggle, if you are in the position of one looking to the hills, looking for help, I urge you tonight, friends, look to Yahweh. Look to Yahweh, for he is a powerful help for you. Perhaps today you are struggling with doubts and fears. Plagued by the situation that you're facing, you feel as though you are overwhelmed. You feel as though you are about to drown. You're struggling for breath. You're reaching up, trying desperately to catch your breath in your heart. You look at your classwork and your homework and your vocational work, your church work, your family, your marital relationship, all the commitments that you have. You look at all these tasks and you wonder, how am I going to get it all done? How am I going to be able to make it to the other side, to the next week? How will I be able to make it to the next Lord's Day? Just thinking about it plunges you deep into guilt. And you begin to beat yourself for even thinking this way. And the guilt leads you to despair. Will it ever get better? And then that leads you to frustration. Why can't it be better? And this cycle of anxiety and guilt and despair and frustration, anxiety, guilt and despair and frustration leaves you casting about, looking for someone, looking for something to help. And you look to your husband or your wife to buttress you, but they don't have the full range of resources to help you. You look to your children, but they represent an ever-increasing demand and need. Their needs are never satisfied, and the joy that they bring can't fill the emptiness you are feeling right now. You look at your work, or you look at your studies, but again, they represent ever-present demand. Where are you to look? Where are you to go? In the midst of this cycle of anxiety and guilt and despair and frustration, where are you to turn? Oh, friends, turn to Yahweh. Look to Him. Cast your cares upon Him, the one who is Father, Son, and Spirit, for He is a powerful help for you. You look at this cycle and you say, can anything break this cycle of anxiety and guilt and frustration and despair? Yahweh can. He can intervene. Call out to Him and pray to God and say, God, enter into my life, for You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are powerful. I look around at the creation, O Lord, and I see all the wonderful things Your hands have made. You can do this. You can certainly intervene in my life. Look to Him tonight. Call out to Him, for He is a powerful help to meet you in your time of need. But not only this, look to Yahweh, because He's present. He's a present help for you. Not just for the people in the Bible, but for you. You see, I think we all too readily intellectualize all of this. We say, Sean, you're right. I know that God made all things out of nothing by the power of His word in 6 days. I know all that. I've got it all up here in my head. But we really don't believe that God is powerful for us to intervene in our situations, in this thing that so frustrates me. We don't really believe it. He's off helping others. He's too busy to help me. But hear God's word today. He's present. He's as near to you as your shadow, as your shade at your right hand. You can go to Him because He's there. Remember all the wonderful promises of God's nearness to you? What did Jesus say to us as He's giving the Great Commission? And He gives the Great Commission, and what does He say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is our God in Christ by the Spirit near us, with us only some of the time? Only when we're doing well? Only when we've got it all together? Only when we're successful? Only when we're righteous and we've got good deeds that are piled up to heaven? No. No, God's present and near to us when we're struggling, when we're angry with His ways in our lives, when we feel like pulling everything out of the freezer and throwing it on the floor, when we doubt and when we fear, our God's near to us then as well. We also remember that the Bible tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise. That's true. That's true truth. And that's for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Why is that? Well, it's because you belong to God. That's your only hope, after all. Your only hope in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And because you belong to God, your union with God in Christ by the bond of the Spirit, we are taught to say it's inseparable. Nothing can ultimately separate you from the love of God in Christ. And because these things are the case, because God is near to you, you can call out to God and know that He's here and near to help you, to protect you. He cares for you and for you and for you and for you. He cares for you. He's near to you. And so cast your burdens upon his broad shoulders tonight. Take that load and throw it on his shoulders. Why can we do that? Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He will take it because he is your guardian God, who is an ever-present help for you. But finally tonight, I would urge you, my friends, to look to Yahweh. Look to Yahweh because he is a promised help for you. Not only is God powerful, and not only is he present to help, he promises to help you. He promises to guard you in every area of your life, in your coming, in your going, all the time, both now and forevermore. And that means something powerful. You can risk yourself for the glory of God. You can live dangerously for God because God will watch over your life. He'll watch over your very soul. He will protect you and guide you and bless you and guard you all your days. You see, we're so fearful so often of risking ourselves and caring for others. We fear the pain of rejection or of misunderstanding or of shame. But if God promises to care for you and to guard your heart, to guard your very soul, then you're free to care for others because the Lord will keep you from all harm. We fear shame and failure and loss, and so we cover ourselves up and we lock ourselves into what I like to call the closet of the manageable. We lock ourselves in that closet and we keep ourselves there. The things that we can manage are in that closet. We believe that's the only way we can protect ourselves. But our text comes to us today and says, no. Seek God's reign. Go into those hills where there's danger lurking. Go into those hills to seek the presence of God. Why? Because God has promised to be your help. God has promised to be a powerful help for you. Do you doubt this? Be honest. Do you doubt it? Do you say, yeah, I know, but deep down here, in the dark of the night, when you're laying in your bed and those issues are swirling, anxiety, guilt, frustration, and despair, do you believe the Word of God? If you're like me and you're answering, sometimes, many times, that's why we have this table. This table set before us in the presence of our enemies. Come to this table and feast upon the presence of God in Christ by the Spirit, and believe that just as this bread is near to you, and just as this cup is near to you, indeed it's going to touch your lips in a few moments, so near is our God to you. He is with you in the midst of your trial. He is there as a powerful help for you. Already he's moved in your situation in ways that you can't even begin to explain except to say that it was God doing it. And that's one of the reasons why we have this meal each week. Because if you're like me, you forget week by week by week. And we need to come back to this table time and again so that the promises of God that we have, like Psalm 121, that we have by our thumb and forefinger, we can grasp with our whole hard-fisted faith and really believe that what God says is not only true, but it's for me. It's for you. And so, my friends, may God grant us his great grace to look to the hills in our anxiety and anticipation and to find him, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has met our need completely in Jesus' death and resurrection. May we find our God to be a powerful and present and promised help to meet our present and future needs. And may we be brought home safely to God at the end of our journeys, testifying that he has watched over our comings and our goings, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do ask that you would be pleased to take your word and to apply it by your Spirit to those who are hurting tonight, to those who are struggling tonight. Lord, you know that my desire has been to be a son of encouragement. So Lord, take your word and encourage your people tonight that you are present, that you're not far off, that you are there to help them. Encourage your people tonight that you are powerful. You are the Creator God who made all things by the power of your word. May they know that tonight. And Lord, impress upon your people that you have promised to help them both now and forevermore. And in this meal that we're about to partake of, confirm it and assure our hearts once again that all of this is true. Grant us this grace, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.